Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, as we go through Daniel chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Daniel's chapters 1 through 6 describe the life and the times of Daniel. Chapters 7 through 12 describe visions that Daniel had. In an order of events, the visions described in Daniel 7 took place during the time between chapters 4 and 5. So now in chapter 7, we're going back between chapters 4 and 5 of the vision that he had. Now, at this point, we come to more or less the end of the historic part of the book of Daniel. And we begin with chapter 7, where we're at now, and we go back and deal with the visions that Daniel had during the previous years. In other words, as we go through chapter 7, this particular vision came and had taken place at the end of Daniel's life during the reign of Darius and Cyrus and the Medo-Persian kings. But now, going back, we're going to start dealing now with the prophecies or the visions that Daniel had received. Prophecy is a foretelling of information or events that will happen. These prophecies that were spoken of to date are thousands of years old at this point. When Daniel spoke of them, they were hundreds of years apart. He didn't understand what he was writing. The prophecies that he spoke of, well, we haven't even experienced yet, but we see the times coming. When Nebuchadnezzar was told about the kingdoms that would take over, he didn't believe it. And yet they happened. Why? Because God said so. Amen. God said so. That's it. And so we need to trust in the Word of God. And when he says he would never leave you nor forsake you, guess what? He will never leave you nor forsake you. And no one can snatch you out of his hands. No one can snatch you out of his hands. The vision of the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. So here there's a vision that came to Daniel after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, but before the Babylonian Empire had conquered them by the Medo-Persian Empire. So the first vision, one of four described between Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 12, is the most comprehensive. The other three visions go into greater detail within the general framework of the first vision. Daniel, in verse 2 through 4, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand up on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, the second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring, breaking in pieces and trampling the residue from its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So now, as we read of these four beasts, we immediately see their correlation with the dream Nebuchadnezzar had and had been interpreted by Daniel in the previous chapters. And Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of those world-governing empires, or those governments that would cover over the earth. Nebuchadnezzar's dream he saw then as an image of a man with a head of gold and a chest of silver. Stomach was brass, its legs of iron, and its feet of iron and clay with 10 horns. And of course, he watched until the rock came, not cut by hands, that hit the image and broke its feet. The whole image was crumbled, and the rock grew into a mountain that covered the earth. Now, we have a parallel vision here by Daniel. Only he does not see the world-governing empires as a man, but he sees them as beasts. And its first lion would, of course, be Babylon Empire. It had eagle's wings that were plucked. It was lifted up from the earth, but it was made to stand like a man. And so we look back at perhaps Nebuchadnezzar. He was out in the field as a beast, right? Eating on his four extremities, remember? Like a wild man. And then here it says he stands up and he's like a man, and a heart of a man was given to him. Well, we know Nebuchadnezzar became compassionate at the end. And so perhaps this was the picture of him. Well, we believe it is. The second, like a bear, the ribs of the mouth of the Medo-Persians. And so once again, Nebuchadnezzar saw this tall image as a man. Daniel sees him as a beast. They're parallel. He's speaking of the same things in a different way. We'll see a lot of that as we get into Revelation. The same scene described in a different way. The second, like a bear with ribs in its mouth, the Medo-Persian Empire. The third, leopard, would be the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And it's interesting, the four heads, when Alexander the Great died, the kingdom or the Grecian Empire did not pass on because Alexander the Great did not have any children. It didn't pass on in a dynasty, but actually it was divided into four separate heads, and four of the generals began to rule, one in Syria, one in Egypt, one in Asia Minor, and the other in Greece. And so the dividing into the four heads, pretty interesting now. As we look back, these things happened. God said so, and they happened. The Messiah would come, be born of a virgin, spoken of by the prophets 700, 900 years before it ever happened, before crucifixion was ever even invented. Scripture said that he'd be hung on a tree for the sins of mankind. The government will be on his shoulders before it ever happened. Think about that. Crucifixion wasn't even invented yet. But God, knowing the beginning from the end, can speak into prophecy in the future as if it was present, because he's all-knowing. He's a sovereign God. And the things that he says are going to happen are going to happen. Now, we're encouraged of that as believers. We have no fear of our future, even death, because we know what Scripture tells us, what God tells us, who we are, why we're saved, and where we're going from here. Right? The world doesn't have that peace. The world doesn't have assurance. Matter of fact, most of the world could care less. Right? They really don't want to hear the future. But God has spoken the future, and these things will happen. When he says these empires will be taken over by inferior empires, it happened. In the vision, in the four beasts, we're all the way down to the last one. We're there. Babylon was taken over by the Grecians by the Medo-Persians, and the Medo-Persians by Rome. And Rome was the legs, right? So now we're going to talk about the 10 heads. He's speaking of the same thing. The foot had 10 toes, speaking of 10 nations that would come up in the end times. Well, Pastor, when is this going to happen? He's speaking in this last 7 years of the 770s, which we'll talk about in Daniel chapter 9. The 70 years that was appointed for mankind. 69 have already passed. The clock stopped when Jesus went to the cross. When does that clock start again? When does that last 7 year period happen? Well, we know because we've talked about it. We've studied about it. Remember that one Sunday I said, hey, can the world end tomorrow? And some people said, yeah. I'm like, no, it can't. How do we know? Because things are going to happen. There's a timeline. Events have to happen that have not happened yet. And so what has to happen yet? Well, the rapture of the church, the taking away of the body of Christ. When the church is raptured, the Antichrist, which we'll talk about, is the fourth beast in this picture, will rise up and he'll make peace treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years. That clock starts when that peace treaty is signed. Wow. 7 years. He will allow the Jews to continue their sacrifices in the temple. They'll allow them to build the temple. halfway into the 7-year period, which is 3.5 years, Satan will walk into the temple, or the Antichrist, and declare himself God. Then the judgment, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments will fall upon the earth because of their unbelief in God. It's the great tribulation. When we get into Revelation, it's amazing things are going to happen. And you don't want to be here. But we won't be if we're true born-again believers. We will not be here. So what has to happen, Pastor, before the church gets raptured? Absolutely nothing. What's taking so long? They were talking about this when they wrote the Bible, right? The Apostle Paul was saying he's at the door. Peter's saying he's coming, right? How come he hasn't come yet? Because God wants all men to be saved. And he is drawing all men to himself. And when the time of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, not the time of the Gentiles, when the fullness of the Gentiles, there's a difference, and we'll get into that as we go forward. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, that means when the last Gentile is born again, saved, the rapture of the church happens. That's what we believe Scripture talks about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 2 Thessalonians 4 and 2. The church is raptured. Then the man of perdition, the Antichrist, is revealed. He's not known until the church is gone. So if you know who it is, it's not who it is. Because Scripture says we won't know, he won't be revealed until the taking away of what now restrains it, which is the Holy Spirit, which dwells in the believers. We're waiting for the trumpet. The trumpet will sound. The body of Christ, those who are dead first, will rise. Those who still remain will be caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. And then everything starts to happen. That last 7-year clock starts. So when is Jesus' second coming? It's at the end of that 7 years. Where are we? We're going to be with him. Right? And then it's all done. No more tears, no more suffering, no more sin, no more addictions, no more worries, no more pain, no more arthritis, no more, you name it, right? But finally, the last beast, the Roman Empire, which is interesting to me now because Rome is just a country. They have a minimal army. You know, at the time when they were in power, now they're no longer in power. Remember, they have been taken over. They're no longer in power. But when they were in power, their reign was all of the Middle East. A very significant part of that Middle East was under Roman control. But they are the iron that Scripture talks about that will be mingled with clay. So we know it's Rome. We don't know in what capacity or who, right? So the final beast, the Roman Empire, is just an awesome beast in which there is no correlation. You can't say it's a lion or it's a bear. There's just a fearful looking beast. He can't identify the beast. That's why he's concerned about the beast. Who is the beast? He doesn't know. It has 10 horns, and of course, we're reminded of the 10 toes that Nebuchadnezzar's dreamed. So you have the 10 horns coming out forth from the fourth beast, the Roman Empire, even as you have the 10 toes. Part iron, part clay, showing the relationship between the Roman Empire, and we don't know who the clay would be. The other reigning 10 horns, or the other 9 horns at least. So you have a parallel vision of the beast and the man describing the same thing, the end time events, what's going to happen. Ultimately, we know Nebuchadnezzar saw that this rock that wasn't cut from hands crushed the whole image at the feet, right? Who is the rock? Jesus is the rock, right? Jesus is going to come back, and all these worldly orders and ruling governments that will be here during that time, he's going to wipe them all out. And we go into the millennial period. Great stuff ahead of us. Great stuff. If you're not a believer, this is the best life will ever be for you here and in eternity, because it gets worse from here. If you're not a believer, right? It gets worse from here if you're not a born-again believer, because you will be judged for your sins, right? We are sinners saved by grace By the grace of God, here we stand. Me and Lily were just saying that in the other room. It's by the grace of God, right? And because of that grace, he wants us to tell others about the grace of God, the love of Christ, the possibilities of them being saved and their eternity set. Whether they're, listen, four-year-olds or 100-year-olds, they all need the Lord. They all need to hear the message, right? To their capacity. So as God is again revealing the four world dominating empires, but now we're going to receive some other interesting alignment that did not come in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before who there is a first horn, were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So, there is to be a federation of nations in the last days. We have it today. We have the European Union as a federation of nations. They exist today. Whether or not this particular group are the 10 nations, we don't know. However, there is a federation today. Nations that were related to Roman Empire somehow or another, the 10 of them together, equaling the 10 toes or the 10 horns. So now in the European community, we do see the 10 nations, the European nations today. So it's quite possible that we see today the European community is actually the beginning of the fulfillment of these prophecies of Daniel. We don't know. We sit back and wait. If it hasn't been revealed to us, then we don't know, right? We can make all kinds of assumptions. We have no idea unless the Lord reveals to us. But these things he has shown to us. He's revealing the truth in these visions about what would happen. Remember, when Daniel wrote this, these things had not happened yet. Nebuchadnezzar was still in charge. Now he has watched these things happen to some extent, right? The Medo-Persians are in charge. He's now serving them. The word of God was spoken. He sees it come true. Chuck Smith said, if God doesn't use this alignment, these 10 nations now, he's missing a good opportunity. That's funny. But there's an 11th horn that arises, which actually takes over the three horns, pluck them up by their roots, what we just read. And in this horn, there were eyes like an eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. So this 11th horn is the Antichrist, who will come in and pluck up three of these other kingdoms or kings. In verse 9, it says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels were burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and a thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. This scene in heaven, which will be followed immediately, the book is opened when the scroll is opened. Now, as we get into Revelation, this will all make sense to you if you hadn't read it before, some of you who have. It brings actually the judgment, not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment of God upon the Christ-rejecting world. So as we get into chapter 6 in Revelation, he opens up the seals, these sealed judgments that are then start falling upon the earth. A scroll with seals in it. The judgment of God upon the Christ-rejecting world, which is then described in Revelation chapter 6 through 18. So Daniel and John have corresponding visions of this throne of God, the glory of the throne of God, and the impending judgment upon the kingdom of man. Now, a lot of this is confusing. It sounds crazy because these images are really weird, right? 10 horns with eyeballs popping out. But that's what the vision was. Verse 11, and I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. So this is the Antichrist speaking pompous words. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and was given to the burning flame. And so We are told in the book of Revelation that when Jesus comes again, that he will destroy the instrument of Satan, the man of sin, and he will be cast into Gehenna, the lake of burning with that burns with fire. So here Daniel and the book of Revelation are just running side by side, parallel visions. Guess what? Jesus is coming. Oh, I know I'm ready. Are you ready? I mean, I hope it, as soon as we're done here, we have a coffee, bip, we all raptured, we're out of here. That'll be great, right? Right? But we got to realize this, because I know some people that they're, oh man, if God doesn't come this year, I'm going to be mad at him. I've heard similar comments like that. If it was just about us getting saved, then let's get saved and have the funeral the next day. Let's get out of here. What are we hanging around for? We're hanging around for it because he wants us. He has equated us in his plan. He has calculated each one of us in his plan to save the world. How's that, Pastor? He tells us, you go and make followers of me. You go make disciples. Teach them everything that I taught you. Tell them about my love for them. Right? So in the plan to save the world, your name is in there. Hey, he's going to meet with all these people. She's going to meet with all these people. This is why he hasn't come back. He doesn't want to judge the world. He wants to love the world. That's why he came. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. He's still calling upon the whosoever's. Don't be so quick to call upon the brimstone and fire, but call upon the whosoever's that they would come to the saving grace of God. Don't give up. Keep working. Keep serving. Because we never know who's going to be saved, right? We don't know. We plant seeds and someone comes along and waters them, but God makes them grow. First, those seeds got to be planted. So opportunity is everywhere. It's everywhere. It could be just a simple smile to someone, opening up the door, good morning. Hey, how you doing today? I'm praying for you. Good to see you. Nobody said good to see me all week. I'm glad these people say it's good to see you. We take that for granted, but that is so true in some people's life. We're going through prophecy. Things foretold that will happen. Some of the stuff has already happened. Most of this stuff has already happened, right? The nations being taken over. It's fact. Nobody can doubt it. It's in the history of the nations. And now what is to happen in the future is going to happen. It's going to happen. There's a warning attached to this because it's the judgment of God that's going to fall upon those who have rejected the message of salvation. Wow. So here Daniel in the book of Revelation, once again, are having the same vision. They're parallel, speaking of the Antichrist, the what will happen in that end time after the church is raptured, we're gone. That's in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If you haven't read it, read it so you have an understanding. And Scripture tells us, listen, that as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, they were just living normal, right? They were just doing what they were doing. The world at the time was extremely evil during those days, and we won't get into the Nephilim and the things that were happening, but it was an extremely evil time, and they didn't care about the message. Because when Noah got the message, He ministered, him and Methuselah ministered to the people for 120 years, telling them that the judgment is coming to repent. And they didn't do it. They didn't do it until the door closed and the earth started to tremble and the rain came. Then they were crying, let us in, but it was too late. In the same way today, the world doesn't want to hear the good news of the gospel. They don't want to hear Revelation. You know, that's crazy stuff. You know, those guys were smoking peyote when they wrote that. You ever hear that? All kinds of crazy stuff we hear out there to discredit the scriptures. And yet, there's not one falsehood that has ever been found in anything in the Word. The prophecies came true. Everything that was said. There are kings that were named that hadn't even been born yet. How does that happen? Because he's God. He knows the beginning from the end. He sees all. He can say. Verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And that's Jesus Christ is coming, right? So it speaks about the Antichrist, the setting up of the nations, that he will come. It speaks of the judgment. And ultimately, finally, they're thrown into the burning fire, which we read in verse 11. Christ's kingdom is everlasting. We can't comprehend that. We live in a time and space continuum. Everything that we can comprehend starts and it finishes. So to us, eternity is just words, really, because we can't comprehend that. We've never experienced that. We know what it means, but it's hard for us to comprehend forever and ever, right? Verse 15 and 16, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of these things. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So the divine interpretation of the dream shows that this vision covers the same material, Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel chapter 2, which also describes the rise of the four empires, which are succeeded by the kingdom of God. Yet Daniel's vision is different, seeing the kingdoms from God's perspective, not man's perspective. Nebuchadnezzar saw the present and the future world's empires in the form of a stately and noble stature of a man. Here, God shows how he sees them as the ferocious and wild animals who devour and conquer without a conscience. So when man writes his own history, there's often much self-gratification, right? And we seem to be in the verge of paradise. Things are perfect. But when God writes human history, a different vision is presented. Though Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5, he primarily presents himself not as a ferocious animal, but as a lamb. Big difference, right? And when the day of the fourth beast is over, then God's people receive the kingdom. So yet we know the Roman Empire is long gone at that point, and it doesn't seem that the saints have received the kingdom. This is what prompts many to look for either a spiritualization of interpretation of this event. The saints shall receive the kingdom. God gives them the kingdom. They don't earn it. They can't take it. So the time of the Gentiles will continue until Christ returns. Because even today, the nation of Israel has not taken over their land. They are still under Gentile command around them, right? They have not taken over all the land that God has promised them. When the Antichrist comes, they'll be able to have the sacrifices, but they will lose all authority to him anyway, right? So the time of the Gentiles will continue until Jesus Christ comes. Now remember, I mentioned the fullness of the Gentiles. That's a different thing. That's the fullness of those who would be saved from the Gentiles, then the rapture happens. So they're two different things. Just wanted to mention that in case you never heard that. They don't gain dominion over all these earthly kingdoms before the return of Jesus Christ, right? We are not going to be in the millennial period until all of these things that this vision shows has happened. Verse 17 through 22. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. So now we're having an interpretation of what this vision specifically is, in addition to what we talked about. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Did you hear that? Did you underline it? That's a promise to you, the saints. Who are they? Those who believe are saints. You may not feel like a saint, but you're a child of God, you're a saint. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. That's all who believe. God is going to give us the possessions, and we will be with Him forever. And then I wished to know the truth about the four beasts, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with teeth of iron and nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with his feet, and the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. Once again, this is the Antichrist, and reviling against them, until the Ancient of Day came, and the judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And so now we have a timeline and an understanding about what's going to happen. Church is raptured. There's apparently a lot of bad things happening at the time. Now, right now, we're probably closer than ever to making a peace treaty between Palestine and Israel. Do you know that? And if there's a peace treaty made, it's not the peace treaty that we're talking about here, but if there's a peace treaty made, then that is a calamity for future wars and conflict, because right now Palestine is just a group of people who are occupying a territory. They don't own that as a nation. They're not even considered to be a nation. But when they have this peace treaty happen, this may snowball events that could happen, because now you have a specific group of people that you can go up against. Just a thought. Exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze. The fourth beast interests Daniel because of its great destructive power and because of its fight against God's people. If you're on earth during that time, you're going to be martyred. You're going to be murdered for your faith. Who wants to be here for that? And if you don't turn to the Lord, then you're going to follow into eternal judgment. And it's kind of interesting that Revelation tells us that when the judgments are falling upon mankind and they're hiding in the caves from the rocks that are falling upon them, instead of them repenting, they're cursing God. So there's no return for them. There's no hope for them. But while you have breath today, I don't want anyone I know or anyone to go through this. And so we'll bring them the good news of the gospel of Christ. Everything about our lives should be evangelical. We should be evangelists no matter what we do. Hey, I'm praying for you. God bless you. Those words may open up a conversation with someone. Right? There's been many times I've told people, hey, that's a beautiful cross, or that's a beautiful crucifix, whichever one they have. Oh, thank you. Hey, what church do you go to? Well, you know, I don't go to church. Somebody bought this. It just opens up conversations. Or, hey, I go to this church over there. Oh, I heard some great things about that. Praise the Lord for that. How long have you been going? Oh, praise the Lord. Conversations. If they're not going to church, that opens up an opportunity for me to evangelize to them if they're not a believer, right? If they are a believer, it's an opportunity for us to encourage them. Hey, keep it up the faith. God's coming soon. Praise the Lord. Right? If this horn is the Antichrist and it fights against the saints, does this mean that the church will be on earth as a target of the Antichrist during the tribulation? We believe not, because we believe that the bride of Christ, which is the church, will be raptured. The nation of Israel is not considered the bride of Christ. Okay, they're the chosen people after the bride comes. Jesus says in John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you, so that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you will be also forever with me. So it's a picture of the Jewish wedding. where there's a dowry paid, the price was paid, Jesus paid the price on the cross. The groom would go back to his father's house and prepare a place for them to live. The bride would be waiting and anticipating, and she would have people outside of her door waiting for him to come so that when they see him coming, they would blow the trumpets to let the bride know he's coming, he's coming. That's a picture of the rapture. There'll be a trumpet blast in the sky, and the bride of Christ, who is the church, will be caught up with him in the clouds, and then we will be with him forever. This is what he's talking about. The trumpet blast will happen. This isn't the second coming of Christ. Okay? This is Christ coming in the clouds for his people. The second coming is when we're with him and he comes back to earth at the end of the 7-year period, and that we'll have that millennial period as we go forward. We'll talk about that. It's good stuff. But it's important that you're educated and you know the plan that God has for each one of us, what is going to happen, and that you're able to explain to someone who doesn't know, right? Can the world end tomorrow? No, it cannot. Why? Because Scripture tells us exactly what's going to happen. So there will be people saved during the tribulation period. But most of them, not all of them, will be martyred for their faith. Verse 23 through 27. We're going to finish this chapter. Praise the Lord. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it into pieces. The ten horns are 10 kings who shall arise from the kingdom, from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. This is the Antichrist, and he shall be different from the first one, and shall subdue 3 kings. And shall speak pompous words. Now, we've read all of this already. It's really going over in greater description. Pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and a time and a half a time. So that's a 3.5-year period that he's talking about there. But the court shall be seated and they shall take away his dominion, and to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So this fourth beast, the initial description of the fourth beast, fits well with the ancient Roman Empire. Now, it looks nothing like it does now. Italy today is like a little boot, right? But at the time of its reign, it took over all of that area. So there is the possibility, well, we know that's going to happen, but we don't see it today, right? We don't understand where Rome is going to take a position at this point. Gusick tells us that many, like Calvin, merely spiritualize this. He insists that what happens in this chapter was fulfilled in history up until the time of Jesus' first advent. This supposes that the ten horns merely represent a multiplicity of kings under the Roman Empire, and believes that the conspicuous horn is Julius Caesar and the other Caesars who succeeded him. And for Calvin, the books were open. Verse 10 refers to the preaching of the gospel. That may have been a picture of the things that will happen. However, none of the things that are described here have happened here on earth yet, other than the fact of those nations taken over. When you get into Revelation, because there are some people that believe that the seals have already happened. There's no way they've happened. These are the judgments of God that are falling upon the earth. We're not living in a time of judgment, right? We're living in a time of grace, where God is not counting our sins against us now. Right? Praise the Lord for that. So, if these 10 toes in Daniel 2 and the 10 horns in Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 associate with the rule of the final world ruler, why should we spiritualize it? And so, it doesn't make any sense to spiritualize it at all, because he's telling us these things are going to happen. Revelation parallels the same events as well. So these are things that are going to happen. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. This speaks of cruel and systematic pressure coming from the world to wear upon those who believe. At the time, you don't want to be here. Today is the day of salvation, right? Praise the Lord, we're saved, but we need now to reach out to those who are not. It's not just us three and no more, right? Or us four and no more. It's us four and let's get out and get more, right? Because there's so much more, so many more people out there that really don't know. And I just want to reiterate the fact that Jesus says, and I want you to capture this, that Jesus says, and I mentioned it before, but not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. And they're going to say, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Who is he talking about? Those are not the heathens in the world, because they're not doing things in Jesus' name. These are for the religious people who don't know the truth of the scripture, and Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is not their Lord and Savior. There's a lot of Jesuses out there. We've talked about it. Different religions describe their Jesus in a different way than the religion of the Bible. That's scary, though, isn't it? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. So how do we know we're saved? We believe in the scriptures, and the way to salvation is through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, period. How do I attain that? He says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved, period. Ask and you shall receive. It's not just words that I've said, but it shows the condition of my heart that says Jesus Christ is Lord. So we want to draw the world to the Jesus of the Bible. The one who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Not the Jesus that has a brother named Satan, and there was a big fight in the sky, and Satan was cast to earth, and Jesus was cast to heaven. That is a denominational belief of some churches. I won't name the church, but you have to know that. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. So there are people in some churches that are being led astray. Jesus warns this about this false doctrine. Ungodly men crept in unnoticed. Jude tells us that. Jesus says, beware of wolves in sheep clothing. Don't do as the Pharisees say. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Okay, so there's all kinds of warnings. I didn't make this up. I'm just telling you what Scripture says, right? So it's important that the people that we minister know the truth of Scripture. The people that we talk about and lead them to the Jesus of the Bible, the one who died on the cross, who descended into hell, who rose on the third day, and now is seated at the right hand of God. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. This is our Lord. We are his children. We are his servants, right? Wolford says it's questionable whether the Roman Empire had any serious opposition from the Christian church, or that the growing power of the church contributed in any major way to its downfall, and it most certainly didn't. Rome fell from within. And there are three opinions in interpreting the kingdom's establishment here. There is no fulfillment that Daniel would be in error. The fulfillment is symbolic in church history, and the fulfillment is literal and yet future. That's what we believe, right? These things are going to happen in the future. Now, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. This must describe the millennial period on earth. That hasn't happened yet. Jesus is not reigning on earth physically, which he will be in the millennial period, right? This isn't the new kingdom of God. And so it can't have happened already, right? So Jesus warns and says, hey, be careful that you don't fall and listen to those who say, well, Christ has already come, that these things have already happened. We know better. How do we know better? Because the Word of God tells us. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago, this woman says she was Jesus Christ incarnate, and she had 500 people following her. Millionaires were giving her money. Doctors and attorneys in her flock. How could that happen? And you would think, well, these people are smart. Well, apparently not, right? Why weren't they smart? They didn't know the truth of Scripture. And so they followed this woman. Can Jesus Christ come today incarnate as a woman? No. Why? Because he's not coming that way. He tells us how he's coming, right? He's coming in the clouds. And we're going to be with him forever. And then he's coming back at the end of that 7-year period. And we're going to be with him forever. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Here he comes.
People get ready. Train is coming, right? You don't need no ticket. Just get on board. It's the blood of Christ that saves us. So we should be happy and joyful in our hearts. Remember, we're living in like Daniel did, in a foreign land, because our home is in heaven. We are ambassadors of the King. Verse 28, let's close the chapter. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Daniel's troubled reaction to the vision and its interpretation. This is the end of the account, it says. Many things might trouble Daniel at this vision, such as the fierceness of the attack to come against his people and this conspicuous horn. But Daniel was convinced this was true and the word of God, and he was so convinced of its truth that his countenance changed and he considered what would happen. He took it serious. This is really what he's saying, right? He took what he saw and what he knows now as the interpretation that was given to him. He took it serious. I hope you take your life and your faith serious. Because God does, right? And the more serious we take our life and our faith, the more I believe that the Lord will use us, because now we're heavenly minded, right? If our faith is so important to us, then we're thinking of our relationship with the Lord. And I have that communion with God. That's what he says, that he abides in us. And as he abides in us, I have that communion with him, and that should flow outwardly. The love of Christ in me should flow out to you. Let's make that happen. Amen.